bring us a word on that. From Psalm 86, teach us your way, Lord, that we may rely on your faithfulness. Give us undivided hearts, that we may fear your name. Bring joy to your servants, Lord, for we put our trust in you. Lord, we want you to help all that be true for us this morning as we find out more about Jesus and the hope we have in him from your word. Amen.
All right, starting with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So, I wonder what they're doing now. You ever had that thought about somebody? Maybe, I don't know, maybe sometimes you watch a film, you see a child actor. I wonder what happened to them. Or maybe somebody from school. So a girl from my sister's year at our high school, she ended up in Coronation Street, Britain's biggest soap, watched by about 7 million people most nights. Another lad from my school, Danny Welbeck, played for England. He played for United as well, but he's since scored against United with Brighton. There's a Facebook page I've told you about before for the school I used to go to, and you get updates on people. Some have sadly died. Others have gone to prison. Others have done better. You know, one girl, she's big in Hollywood. She's been in Marvel movies and in Loki. One bloke's become a professional magician. My friends from school, my personal friends, are teachers, a postman, an engineer, a train driver, and a banker. Pretty good. But do you ever wonder, I wonder what Jesus is doing now? What happened to him? To help us answer that, we're going to zoom in this morning on Jesus' ascension, as I said. His movement from this world into the heavenly realm that we can't see just yet. Because at Easter, we've been having a good look at the cross and at Jesus' resurrection. Last week, we thought about our own future resurrection in light of Jesus' resurrection. But Jesus' ascension? We have a line about it in the Apostles' Creed. Now, by the time you get to this line, It's been going a bit. You're probably scratching your head about some of the bits we've already said. But we get to this bit. It says, he ascended into heaven. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And the danger is we miss out on realizing what good news Jesus' ascension is when we just sort of bundle it up as a kind of postscript to Jesus' resurrection. God is outside of time, that's true, but we're not. God has made us deliberately linear. We're time bound. We experience things in sequence. I think that's why we resonate with stories so much. Information is gradually revealed. And teasing out Jesus' ascension, that part of how Jesus saves us, just make sure we've got an extra finger grasping onto a solid grip of who he is, of the good news about him, what he's done, what he will do. Gives us a kind of make sure we've got a three-dimensional look at the gospel. Knowing Jesus' ascension helps us to know and to keep trusting in Jesus. So there's an outline in your leaflets. We'll look at what happened, what does it matter, and what is Jesus doing now? What happened, what does it matter, and that question, what is Jesus doing now? Now, there's going to be a bit more jumping around in the Bible than usual because we're looking at kind of a topic. It'll all be on the screen. Don't get lost in the detail. Just for each verse, think, what does this tell me about Jesus' ascension? What does this tell me about Jesus' ascension? So first of all, then, what happened? Well, John's gospel records for us heaps of times Jesus talked about going back to where he came from to be with the Father. For example, after his resurrection, he said to Mary Magdalene, John 20:17, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, the Bible only gives us a very brief description of the ascension itself at the very end of Luke and in our reading from Acts. The same author gives us more detail. Verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Now remember that Jesus has shown in his resurrection body that he seems able to appear and vanish at will, go through walls. But he doesn't just blip out of vision at his ascension. He doesn't fade like Obi-Wan Kenobi when Darth Vader in Star Wars. The way Jesus ascends to heaven, it fulfills a very important prophecy about God's promised Savior King from Daniel's vision in Daniel 7. So listen to this and hear the similarity. So Daniel says, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a son of man. That was Jesus' favorite name for himself. One like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting, an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So in case you think I'm drawing dots between that passage and the one we're looking at, and it's just in my head. Here, the Apostle Peter sees fulfillment of the same kind of idea from Psalm 110. So in Acts 2, the Apostle Peter's preaching this. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So the right hand of God there, that means having the same authority and rule as God. That same idea that was in the Daniel passage. So So Jesus' ascension moves him bodily into heaven. And more than that, it exalts him to God's place of rule. So Jesus' resurrection shows us that he overcomes death and lives. Jesus' ascension shows us that he reigns, that he's ruling right now. As the Son of God, Jesus is equal with the Father, always has been, but there's this kind of submission to him. And there's something about his obedience in becoming one of us, in his suffering and dying, that glorifies him and the Father even more. And that exaltation was won with his death and resurrection and is given to him in his ascension. So from our Philippians reading, verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, note in that the ascension doesn't tear Jesus out of his human body. It doesn't undo the incarnation. So that's a posh way of saying Jesus was still human when he ascended. I find that mind-blowing, that it's a human being who is ruling the universe right now. Humanity, created in God's image, is still precious to God, still part of his plan. Jesus restores humanity to God's original plan for us, to be able to be in personal, close relationship with him, bodily in each other's presence. Jesus' exaltation brings humanity into glory, first in his own person, and second by transforming those who belong to him. So it's important to get this, that our salvation isn't about escaping being human. It isn't some weird other being version of us that is saved. It is human us. In a new glorified resurrected body, yes, but still somehow definitively human and definitively us. One theologian, Patrick Schreiner, summed it up like this. Descent and ascent are a twofold movement. In one, he comes in the flesh to us. In the other, he brings us in the flesh to God. Christ descends in order to bring God to humanity, and he ascends to bring humanity to God. Descends to bring God to humanity, ascends to bring humanity to God. Isn't that good news? It's good to have in your head a summary of the gospel, of the main headlines, but it's good to break down the good news into these bite-sized chunks to get a different look at all the different facets of the diamond of the gospel. So what happened at Jesus' ascension? The resurrection affirmed that Jesus lives forever. The ascension affirms that he reigns forever. The fully God, fully human being Jesus has been exalted to God's right hand as Lord forever. So that's what happened. Secondly then, what does it matter? So what? Well, we've seen one point already. First, we've seen that the ascension means that Jesus reigns. So in that way, Jesus' ascension is like a coronation. So I've got a picture of a coronation, I think. There's old King Chuckles. And it's no coincidence that we talk about monarchs ascending to the throne. And from Jesus' glorified position of all authority, he can now rule without the kind of limitations that we have. So he's still human, but being glorified, he can do anything. He's supremely powerful, sovereign over all creation. Now, living as a Christian can often feel not like that, can't it? It can often feel like we're on the losing side, that the odds are against us, and that it probably won't work out. But Jesus' ascension means he is in control, and he is controlling it all for us, for the church. We are his pet project. We're the pet project of the most powerful being in the universe. And that gives us peace and assurance that whatever happens to us, we can face it knowing that it's all heading under Jesus' control towards his glory, towards his purposes. So it matters because it means that Jesus reigns, and it matters because Jesus' ascension confirms and reveals the truth of Jesus' cross. Jesus' ascension confirms and reveals the truth of Jesus' cross. See, Jesus went to the cross saying it was something that must happen. It was for a purpose to save us from our sin. And what looked like foolishness to Gentiles and a curse and humiliation to Jews, in the ascension proves actually to be the power of God. Jesus' humiliation proves in the ascension to be his victory. Therefore, God exalted him because of the cross, not despite the cross, but because of the cross. And that sets the pattern for our cross-shaped living for Jesus. Giving up our lives saves our lives. Being a slave to Jesus sets us free. Third, Jesus' ascension matters because it means he can send us his Spirit. So do you remember the Apostle Thomas? He saying he'd only believe he could see Jesus. And Jesus said to him and the others, we're actually better off without him with us bodily for now. We can know and believe in him better because he is with us by the Holy Spirit. It's a good thing that he's ascended to heaven. The night before he was crucified, Jesus promised his disciples, this is in John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Later in John 16:7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we're not told the ins and outs of the mechanics of how that works, but there's something about Jesus ascending, returning to the Father, which means he can send us the Holy Spirit in a more direct, personal way to all who belong to him. So last year when we themed our Easter, we called it Meet Jesus, advertised it on Facebook, and some mag replied, I bet he doesn't turn up. I said, what do you do with that? So I replied, look, no one's expecting him to walk in giving us high fives bodily. He could return. But we believe we can know him personally through his Spirit. We can't be in more than one place at once, but the ascended Jesus can through the Holy Spirit. Now then, you might protest, but you're talking about the Holy Spirit, not Jesus now. That's not Jesus. Now, without getting into a second sermon about the Holy Spirit, if you look at what the unique ministries of the Father, Son, and Spirit are, the unique ministry of the Spirit that's different to the Father and the Son, it's not giving gifts, the Father and the Son do that. The unique ministry of the Holy Spirit that only he does is to point to Jesus. To point to Jesus. He joins us in union with Jesus. In Romans 8 and 1 Peter 1, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is all about Jesus, pointing us to him, joining us to him, empowering us to be like him, helping us find him in Scripture as we read the Bible. You have lots of funny conversations when you're a pastor. even with Christians, I was talking to one Christian and he said, oh, is your church a spirit-filled church? Are we a spirit-filled church this morning? Well, the Bible reckons the measure of how spirit-filled a church is how much it bangs on about Jesus. So I'd say we're confident, yes, we're a very spirit-filled church. Through the Spirit, because he is ascended to heaven, Jesus' empowering presence is available to all of his followers all the time, even right now. And finally, Jesus' ascension matters because it means he can return. Because cinematically, the ascension sounds like a good ending, doesn't it? Taken up before their eyes, a cloud obscuring him from view. Roll the end credits, the equivalent of riding off into the sunset. But the ascension isn't the climax of the story. It's the beginning of the end. It's like the after credit sequence, suggesting there's a whole other story to be told. And I love how blunt the angels are in dealing with the disciples from that Acts 1 reading, verse 10. They were looking up, looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. It seems like the disciples were expecting to still find Jesus in the sky or do something in the sky, but they're never going to find him there. Verse 11, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. They're looking in the wrong place. They're not going to find him in the sky. He's gone so that eventually he can return. Jesus had explained this in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If I were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So why hasn't he come back yet? Jesus still has work to do from heaven, overcoming his enemies, preparing a place for us in these times, these end times that we're living. So the Apostle Paul explains it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. This is a bit before the passage you did last week. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. When will he do that? After he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Defeated them, in other words. Peter explains to his readers why Jesus hasn't returned yet. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So Jesus is patiently waiting for as many as possible to repent and believe in him. But return he will, unmistakably, completely, unavoidably. That reign that is hidden in heaven just now will be fully visible, fully enforced. And that gives us great hope. All the injustices of the world sorted out, evil already defeated on the cross, now in its death throes, will be done away with once and for all. Jesus' perfect rule, us feasting, partying with him for eternity, completely unopposed. Jesus' ascension matters because it means Jesus reigns. It confirms the humiliation of the cross is glorious. It means Jesus can be with us by his Holy Spirit. And it means Jesus can return, having finished what he's doing now. So what is Jesus doing now? That's our last heading. What is Jesus doing now? First, he's preparing a place for us. I've talked about how Jesus has been exalted to reign in his ascension. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul prays that believers know this much, verse 19, Ephesians 1, verse 19. He prays that we know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, what power is available to us? That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. So nothing more powerful. And then a bit further in, he makes this startling claim, Ephesians 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So in other words, when Jesus returns, what he will be fully revealing is what is already true in heaven for us right now. What Jesus will fully reveal when he returns is what is already true in heaven for us right now. It's like booking holidays, isn't it? Holidays, they're great when they come, but you can squeeze even more enjoyment out of them if you book them in advance. Then we know exactly when and where we're going, and the knowledge and the anticipation of them help us whilst we're still drudging through work, don't they? Their existence is a reality to enjoy in the here and now, to be appreciated fully when they come around. Throughout the New Testament, the gist is that we are one with Christ. His story is our story. His suffering and death is counted for our sins. He was bodily raised, so we'll be bodily raised. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, so we will be with Jesus in the heavenly realms. Jesus' ascension gives us a preview of what's in store for us and reassures us of what is already spiritually true for us. Because Jesus has gone there, we can go there too. So Jesus is preparing a place for us, and second, Jesus is interceding for us, putting a good word in for us. Hebrews 7, verse 23. Now there have been many priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So Jesus is there in the heaven's throne room, ensuring that we're right with God, advocating on our behalf, putting a good word in, there with me. He's not going to fall asleep on the job. He's not going to die of old age. He's not going to forget to submit a form so that you're disqualified. He's always going to be there to plead our case. However much we get wrong or are weak in our walk with Christ, God will see not how rubbish we are, but he'll see the complete work of the glorified, ascended Jesus. And because he's there, the result for us right now is, Hebrews 4:16, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Whatever we're going through, sin, bereavement, poor health, we can pray with confidence because we have Jesus going into bat for us. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Jesus is interceding for us. And finally, Jesus is building his church. He's sending out the gospel to gather people to himself. So have a look at our Acts passage, verses 1 and 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So you notice that word in verse 1? Began. Now we call Acts the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of Jesus, isn't it? Luke's second volume is all about the apostles taking the gospel out to the ends of the earth, but it's also actually about what the ascended Jesus is doing and teaching. Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now that's often preached, we often think of that as, pull your socks up. Which end of the earth will you go to? But actually that verse is a statement. Here is what the reigning ascended Christ is going to do. Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's advocating us, so we say, safe in him for eternity. And he's reigning, sending out the gospel, working through his spirit to call those who belong to him to himself, gradually defeating his enemies. All that's what Jesus is doing now. But Jesus' ascension gives us an altogether more vibrant, hopeful set of truths to live our lives under, doesn't it? So much better than any other lesser kind of self-ascensions we might aspire to. Better than any place or position of glory we might try to create for ourselves. Because they'll only last as long as this life. But we can live in the struggle of now, safe in the knowledge that our place in heaven is all sorted. Knowing that Jesus has been exalted to reign over the universe, and that's who's got our back. That we're his pet project. Knowing all of this will become a physical, visible thing when he returns. We can live knowing Jesus personally through the Holy Spirit in us, giving us direct access to his power to overcome evil and take out the good news about him. So I'm just going to finish with these some familiar verses to us from Colossians 3, how to think in light of all of this. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that not only that Jesus lives, but he reigns, he rules, that he's preparing a place for us now, that we can know him personally through your Spirit. I pray that you'll bring all these truths to bear on our hearts, to increase our joy, increase our assurance and confidence in you, and increase our desire to share Jesus with people who don't know him yet. Amen.